I invite you to stand for the reading of God's Holy Scripture. Today it is from Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 4 through 9. Israel, listen. Our God is the Lord, only the Lord. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your being, and all your strength. These words that I am commanding you today must always be on your minds. Recite them to your children. Talk about them when you're sitting around your house and when you're out and about, when you're lying down and when you're getting up. Tie them on your hand as a sign. They should be on your forehead as a symbol. Write them on your houses, door frames, and on your city gates. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Please be seated. Well, it had been 40 years. 40 years since the Israelites had left Egypt and had been wandering in the wilderness with nowhere to call home. Now after 40 long years, they were encamped on the plains of the Moab. And the land that God had promised them, the land that they had waited for and dreamed about for so long, as they looked across the land, they could see it. It was right in front of them. And while the people were excited about knowing that that long journey was finally over, I can't help but wonder if some of that excitement wasn't mixed with just a little bit of anxiety and maybe some sadness. I mean, the people that were in camp, they were the children and the grandchildren and probably even the great-grandchildren of the ones who had left Egypt. The majority of them, they were looking into the Holy Land. They had absolutely no recollection of the Red Sea parting or that morning when the people woke up and there was this stuff all over the ground and they were saying, "What is it?" And it was to be the food that would sustain them for 40 long years. 40 years, that's two complete generations. They had become totally accustomed to God providing them everything they needed. Manna in the morning, quail at night, water when they needed it. Now, I want you to think about that. That meant that they had never planted a field. They had never harvested a crop. They never tended to livestock. They never had to look for water, much less dig a well. And as for building a permanent structure, they had lived in tents. There was not one person in that group except Moses, who had probably ever done any of those things. So who's going to teach them how to do it? Or perhaps, more importantly, in their minds, who is going to provide for them? They had never had to provide for themselves. Moses, of course, was the logical person. He was the one who had kept them together and called them back to order when they got rowdy. And he was the one who seemed to know everything to do. He should be the one to teach them. He should be the one to lead them. But there was a problem. he wouldn't be crossing into the promised land with them. And he had known that for decades. It was his fault, and he knew it. You see, he was the one who had claimed a God-given miracle for himself. The people had been complaining about the water. They didn't like the way it tasted. They didn't like the way it smelled. And God finally got tired of the complaining, and he told Moses to take his staff that he had parted the Red Sea with and hit a rock. And when Moses hit the rock, fresh cold water came pouring out of it. And the people were so excited, Moses turned around and claimed the miracle for himself. God told him he shouldn't have done that. He told him that because of what he had done, he would never, ever set foot in the promised land. He would see it, but he would never touch it. That day as they looked into the promised land, it seemed like what had happened was so long ago. There had always been a tomorrow for Moses. But now the reality was right in front of him. He wasn't going to go with them. He would have to pass the authority on to others. But there was so much that they didn't understand. There were still things that they needed to know, and there were things they needed to remember. But where should he start? I mean, how could he possibly summarize 40 years so that it not only helped prepare the people for everything they were going to be experiencing on their own, but would also help them keep the memories alive? Memories of all God had done for them. Because if they remembered that, they would remember that God was still there, that God would still do those things. This was probably one of the most important and most difficult tasks Moses had ever faced. This time, what he said had to be perfect because there would be no next time. So as he stood before the people, knowing the importance of what he was about to say, I can only imagine that he took a deep breath. And he looked up to heaven and he finally said, "Okay, hear, O Israel. The Lord is our God, the Lord alone. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your might. Keep these words that I am commanding you today in your heart. Recite them to your children and talk about them when you are at home and when you are away and when you lie down and when you rise. Tell them to your children." In other words, adults, especially parents and those who help raise the children, we must be diligent in talking to our children and sharing the stories of our faith. We must be intentional about entering into the simple things that bring them joy. And we have to let them know that in the joy and in the sorrow, God is always there. that God will guide them and lead them no matter what. That God cares about the smallest details in our lives, and God cares about our hidden dreams, and God already knows our fears. And if we tell the stories to our children, if our stories become their stories, then someday they will pass them on to their own children, and God's story will continue. But we must accept the responsibility to do so. We must take the initiative, and we must be the teachers. When our daughter was in elementary school, she came home one day crying. I asked her what was wrong, and she said that her best friend, Christy, had told her that after Christmas break, she wasn't going to be coming back to Bethel School anymore. She said that she was going to be going to another school, but they weren't moving. Michelle was confused, and she was upset. And so being friends with Chrissy's mother, and not ever having heard that they were going to be leaving, the next time I talked to her, I asked her, "Yeah, are you moving, or are you transferring the kids, or what are you doing?" I explained to her that Michelle was upset. That she said that Chrissy would be going to another school. And her mom said, "Yeah, that's right. I'm fed up with public schools." This was the first time I heard her express displeasure. So I asked if something had happened, why she was so unhappy. She said, "Well, they aren't teaching her the right things." And I said, "Really?" "Yeah. I want Chrissy to learn how to pray." Several days later, Chrissy was at our house. When lunchtime came, I called the girls to the table. Chrissy came running in, and she sat down, and she immediately picked up her sandwich and started eating, to which Michelle said, no, you can't do that. We haven't prayed yet." And Chrissy got this look on her face, and she said, "Pray? We don't pray at our house." "Okay. I was confused." And when her mother came to pick her up, I have to admit, curiosity got the best of me. I couldn't help but say, the oddest thing happened. When we sat down to eat, Chrissy didn't wait for us to pray. She said, "You don't pray at your house." To which her mother replied, "Yeah, that's right." Okay. So they were going to send her to another school where prayer was part of the curriculum, but they didn't pray at home? When I expressed my confusion, she looked at me like I had three heads. And she said, not too politely, "Well, that's why you send them to school. They need to learn it somewhere." I thought home might be a good place to start. But regrettably, far too many Christians have adopted that attitude. We have so compartmentalized our faith that what our children see is that it really doesn't make any difference in how we live. What they see is that what we say here doesn't transfer to what we do out there, how we relate to other people. We don't tell them the stories. How many homes go without praying, without reading the Bible, or talking about what we actually believe, how it impacts the decisions that we make? How does my faith in God cause me to spend my money differently? How does my faith in God help me relate to other people differently? What about my faith makes me different? Unless we are willing to tell the stories, unless we're willing to teach them to pray and to read the scriptures, unless we're willing to listen, how are they going to learn? Whose responsibility is it? Friends, it shouldn't be a burden. Our faith should be a celebration. It should fill us with so much joy, so much hope, so much compassion and love, that every day is a day to reach out, to see others as God sees, to look at creation the way God looks at creation. It should make us happy. It should make us excited. Our children should be growing up in an environment that is so filled with the Spirit of Christ that they can't help but want to be more like Him, to give them their absolute best, to share everything they have. So let's help them celebrate. Let's encourage them to bring their gifts, their questions, and their challenges. Let's encourage them by showing them the very best that our faith has to offer. Where did we get the idea that balloons don't belong in church? That God loves gray and shh and drab and anything will do? Why don't we celebrate? Bring your balloons and your butterflies, your bouquets and your flowers. Dance your dances, paint your feelings, sing your songs, whistle and laugh. For God so loved the world. Surely that's a cause for joy. Surely we should celebrate. Now, who said balloons don't belong in church? To God be the glory. And all God's children say, amen.